Join me in standing as we read from God's Word. This morning we'll be reading from Titus, chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of those chosen of God and the knowledge of the truth, which is according to godliness, and the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ages ago, but at the proper time manifested even his word in the proclamation with which I was entrusted according to the commandment of our God, our Savior. To Titus, my true child, in a common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Savior. For this reason, I left you in Crete, that you might set in order what remains, and appoint elders in every city as I directed you. Namely, if any man be above reproach, the husband of one wife, having children who believe, not accused of dissipation or rebellion, for the overseer must be above reproach, as God's steward, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, not pugnacious, not fond of sordid game, but hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, just, devout, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word which is in accordance with the teaching, that he may be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and refute those who contradict. You may be seated.
It's an interesting list, isn't it? Did you hear in there anything about a degree? As we come today, I want to talk about those three ingredients that are necessary in order to, really, I would say, to be in ministry in a general sense as well as in a specific sense as far as a position. We would say this to everybody. In order for you to be in ministry, these three things need to be a part of your life. The first is pretty clear. There needs to be a sense of calling. A sense of calling. Think about that. It's almost one of the things that is totally left out, but it would be the most important of all. Paul, when he is called in Acts chapter 9, well, he has a light experience, and God literally makes him blind, and he has to be led, and the explanation of his calling then is conveyed by those around him and by the church. What's interesting is that though Paul was called at that particular point in time, it wasn't until years later that he was sent out, and he was sent out by the church, and we're going to talk about that as we go. But there has to be a sense of calling. God has to call you. And the best way to describe calling would be There's a burden that won't let go. There's a conviction that you have. There's an unction that you have. There's a compulsion. And even beyond that, there is a gifting. God is gifting. In fact, if you look with me in Ephesians chapter 4, you'll see this specific example given to those that are evangelists, those that are pastors, those that are teachers. If you drop on down, it says in verse it says in verse 11, and he gave some as apostles. Now those are, the best way to put that is, he gave these men as gifts to the church. So these are, it's a gifting. The calling itself is a gifting that God gives. And so it reads this way, and he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors, and some as teachers. For what purpose? Well, you see in verse 12, it's very clear. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the service, the building up of the body of Christ. Now, as he goes on, he clearly emphasizes the fact that everybody needs to be building up the body of Christ, and we're all a part of that. But he specifically gives a gifting, and that gifting in and of itself defines a calling. So as we talk about calling, there needs to be that sense of burden. You think about Jeremiah, of course, Jeremiah chapter 1. As you read that, remember reading all the way back to Jeremiah chapter 1? As you read at the very beginning, Jeremiah is a young man, as when he's called. And God says, I'm calling you into service. And of course, Jeremiah argues with him. Not unlike Moses debating, not unlike Gideon debating. And I thought what was interesting is, as you kind of do this study of those that are called, almost everybody without an exception seems to be reticent about the call. In other words, they're not looking for the position. They're actually looking to dodge the position. And it almost seems as if, you know, God purposely chooses those kind, and I would say he does. Because anybody that is looking for the limelight, anybody that is looking for a position, they're in the wrong place. The whole purpose of it is to be a servant and to be obedient to Christ, and many times that you're going to be very unpopular in the things that you do. And I think one of the reasons why God chose Jeremiah is that he saw that heart that wanted to do the right thing in a sea of individuals that only wanted to do the wrong thing. And so God calls out this young man. Of course, he says, I'm too young, I'm not able to do this. And God says, I'm going to put my words in your mouth, and you're going to do it. Now, that's an interesting statement that I just made, and that is God puts the words in the mouth. In other words, that's another name for prophet, who is a mouthpiece. The word prophet really means a mouthpiece of God, or God's word. If you look with me all the way to Psalms chapter 50, I want to show you something in this passage, because a strange phenomenon that is happening probably more now than has ever happened before. And, you know, I don't know. I don't want to blame the internet again, but wow, it's really, is that everybody and their brother seems to be, you know, an expert on God and giving advice. And it's like anything else. They know just enough to be dangerous. So they'll quote from things, and they have all these study helps, and they perceive once again that by virtue of their ability to learn, that they're actually understanding these things. But we know, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, that unless God opens your heart, unless his spirit moves the truth within you, it doesn't matter how long you study, it doesn't matter what you know. Now, you can really throw out a lot of interesting words and seem intelligent to people, but to a real believer, he's going, this guy doesn't get it. And they can talk and pontificate all they want to, but you just sit back and go, they have no idea what they're talking about. Professing to be wise, they become fools. So if you look in particular in Psalm chapter 50, he talks about the wicked within this particular text in verse 16. And the wicked, just to define the wicked for you, of course, we all have sinned. But to define the wicked for you, the wicked are those that are in opposition to God. And sometimes those who are in opposition to God are not overtly in opposition, if you understand what I mean. In other words, you can feign worship, and God says those who feign worship, fake worship, are those who hate me. In other words, you can look like you're religious and you can look like you love God, but if your heart not fully with him. So there are people that involve themselves in the ministry for all kinds of nefarious reasons, and many times just purely for money. Paul deals specifically with that in 1 Timothy chapter 6, where he ultimately says the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. But his point, as he goes on to say at the very beginning of that chapter, is that many have come into this ministry because they perceive this as a means of gain. And when he talks about gain within the passage, he's talking about financial gain. Unfortunately, people do that. It's hard to believe, it's hard to fathom, but people go into the ministry for those kind of reasons. If you look in verse 16, it says this, but to the wicked, God says, those are in opposition to God, whether openly, overtly, or subvertly. But to the wicked, God says, what right do you have to tell my statutes? Now, here again, there are people that are going around, and you know, Peter says the unstable and the untaught twist and distort the scripture. There are people that quote scripture, misuse scripture. In this particular passage, God is really given an indictment that you start using my words, you better know what you're talking about. But to those who oppose me, you have no right to do this. And it says this in verse 16, but to the wicked, God says, what right do you have to tell of my statutes and take my covenant in your mouth? You hate discipline. You cast my words behind you. When you see a thief, you are pleased with him. In fact, you're probably a thief yourself. You associate with adulterers. You let your mouth loose in evil. Your tongue frames deceit. You're a liar. You sit and you speak against your brother. Well, I've seen this a lot in churches. People talking behind somebody's back. What right do you have to take the word of God in your mouth? Passage saying, these things you have done, I kept silent. You thought, well, God's just like me. He thinks the same way as I do. Oh, no, this is not true. This is not true. Consider this, you who forget, verse 22, lest I tear you into pieces. It's pretty clear that God is not for that. And we live in a day and age where everybody and their brother seems to be an expert about Scripture. And unfortunately, they're coming with a thought and the proclamation that, well, you know, that's your interpretation. Of course, we know that's not true either. If you look with me in Jeremiah chapter 23, it was this that Jeremiah was having to combat. And if you look in particular in verse 13, he begins to talk about the prophets. Of course, at the beginning of chapter 23, he says, woe to shepherds who are destroying and scattering the sheep. In other words, their desire is not to point to God. Their desire is to use people to acquire something for them for the purpose of sordid gain, I would suppose, within the passage. It says this in verse 16 of chapter 23, thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who are prophesying to you. They are speaking to you of futility. They speak a vision of their own imagination, not from the mouth of God. So many times people are saying, well, God says this, and God means this, and God, what right do you have to say this? And this is a pattern that's happening today. And one of the reasons why we're careful to put anybody in office and make sure that they understand not only what the Word of God is saying, but that they have the heart of Christ and understand that Word that He's saying. And so it says this in verse 16, that they speak a vision of their own imagination, not from the mouth of God. They keep saying to those who despise me, the Lord has said, you will have peace. And as for everyone who walks in the stubbornness of his own heart, they say calamity will not come upon you. But who has stood in the counsel of the Lord that he should see and hear his word? Who has given heed to his word and listened? This is not, I didn't send him. I like what he says in verse 21. I did not send these prophets, but they ran. I did not speak to them, but they prophesied. And if that's ever been true, it's true today. There are people that are going that I'm going, what are you doing opening your mouth and quoting Scripture? I just have no idea what they're doing. If you look in verse 25, I've heard what the prophets who have said in my name, saying, I had a dream, and how long? This is just foolishness. I mean, you know, if somebody has a vision, they have a dream, you know what I ask them? What chapter, what verse? This is not my word. He goes on in chapter 24 as well, but the passage makes reference to the fact that there are so many people that are abusing, misusing, and doing that which is certainly not God. You have to have a calling, and God places that calling upon you. Paul makes an interesting statement in Galatians chapter 1. He says, well, I was in my mother's womb. And, you know, there's this kind of, once you finally make that transition, you go, God's been calling me all along. I mean, you realize that. You realize that God had been moving you along. You had been resistant to it, but God had been moving you in that direction. I mean, you think about Moses, and here God had him placed in a little basket, actually called an ark. And here he is, this little basket with pitch on it. And this baby is rescued out of the water, thus his name Moses means drawn out of the water. And you don't think that's a calling? But he doesn't know it till about 40 years later, and then he has a lot of training, another 40 years of training, to get prepared for this calling. God calls us into the ministry, and I think there has to be that recognition of that calling. It's hard to describe it, and we're going to actually talk to the different ones. What is this calling that you had? Why is it that you came? And you're going to see it's pretty hard to explain, but it's something that is not only a conviction, it's a compulsion, and you just can't, it just doesn't let you go, and you can't do anything else. And there's no other way to describe it. So, second thing that you and I have to have is not only a calling, but character. If you don't have the character, you shouldn't be in ministry. And this is why Titus 1, as we read, 1 Timothy 3, as you've read, as so many other passages, when you look at Acts, and they're looking even for deacons to wait on tables. They have to have a good reputation, and they have to be filled with the Spirit. And it always keeps going back to that good reputation, doesn't it? Always keeps coming back to that. And the recognition of such has to be there. So as you look at different passages, in fact, it's interesting, even when Timothy is called, a passage that you're probably not familiar with, but if you look with me in Acts chapter 16, even when Timothy is called, you see that he's called by Paul to come into the ministry. It's pretty interesting. God is beginning to use the church as a source of recognition. And let me just say this. When I speak of character, when you look at the list in Titus 1, 1 Timothy 3, specifically when it's dealing with the calling for this office, when you look at that list, there's something in there that you would tend to think, well, that's a study thing. But it actually isn't. When it says able to teach, the perception is that, oh, this guy has to have a lot of schooling. Well, he has to know what he's talking about. But part of the character is that the individual will study to show himself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. That's part of the character, because he's consumed with this love for God, and he just needs to know more about him. So he's well-versed. But more specifically, when it says able to teach, it's dealing with the character of the individual. That is to say, they've been living this. They haven't just been reading it. And there's a big difference between somebody that is just mimicking what he's heard than somebody that has lived it and then is teaching. And Scripture is talking about somebody that has actually lived what the text is about and now is able to teach it, because he knows it experientially. So it's still in the realm of character when we're dealing with able to teach and understanding Scripture. And in Acts chapter 16, what's interesting in this particular passage is Paul goes into the realm of Derbe and Lystra, and behold, it says this in verse 1, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, a son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. Now watch verse 2. Well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted this man to go with him, and he took him. You see the beginning of the calling of Timothy within the passage, and why was Paul drawn to this individual? Well, it says it in just a very short phrase. He was well spoken of by the brethren. Character. It was about character. It was a fact that he had actually practiced those things that were godly, and he had applied them in his life so that it was recognizable by those that were surrounding him. And so clearly, character has to be an ingredient. The last is church affirmation. The church has to affirm, in order for there to be a calling into ministry, the church, God has ordained the church to affirm that calling. That's one of the ways that we know. There are people that are self-proclaimed leaders, and they've taken their position, but the church has never recognized them. And the reason why the church has to recognize you, first of all, you have to be faithful within the church. If you're faithful within the church, guess what happens? People get to know you. Because if you're outside the church, who knows you? You can do anything you want to and then proclaim that you're, you know, whatever. But if you're in the church, you're with a group of people that know you. And they begin to see patterns in your life. And you begin to be known in a certain way. And one of the ways that we know the gifts of individuals is we see and recognize how they begin to minister. And we watch what they're doing. And as we're watching what they're doing, we go, God has called that person. God has placed on their heart an unction, a burden, a desire to do this thing when the Spirit of God fills their heart. And it's undeniable. That's what God has called them to do. And so God has called the church to do that. And even when, go back into Acts chapter 13, even though Paul had the bright light moment in his own life, which is necessary, the calling has to be a sense of God is speaking to you and saying, you need to do this. But it's not until the church affirms him that he is a man that goes out under the name of a ministry, specifically in the mission that God has called him to do. And if you look in chapter 13, it says this in verse 2. While they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them. Then when they fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. At that moment, Paul transitions from a disciple to an apostle. Apostle means one sent, right? One sent out. So they are now sent out by who? Well, the affirmation is by the church specifically. You see the same thing if you look with me in 1 Timothy that is emphasized in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Paul writes to Timothy in verse 12, let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, purity, show yourself an example to those who believe. Until I come, give attention to the public reading of the scripture, exhortation, and the teaching. Verse 14 is your key verse. What does it say? Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you. Okay, gifting is a recognition of calling, okay, which was bestowed upon you through the prophetic utterance with the laying on of hands by the who? By the presbytery, right. Another word for presbytery is elders. Don is an elder. I'm not quite that old. Just to show you the difference. But what the passage is making reference to, of course, is the recognition of the church that Timothy was gifted in this way. And it goes on and says, take pains with these things, verse 15. Be absorbed in them so that your progress may be evident to all. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. What do you think he was gifted in? Yeah, teaching. So what was he going to be doing? Pastor. Yeah, he's going to be a pastor. He's pastor of the church at Ephesus, of course. And pay close attention to yourself, to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as long as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourselves and for those who hear you. Three ingredients that are necessary in order to really attain to the office. One is, of course, that calling, that the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. I mean, you can't deny it. You can't resist it. You can't, Jonah tried. But it seems like the more you try to resist, the more God, you know, says, I will have and do what my will is. And I'm so thankful that God is faithful and consistent and calls us in spite of ourselves. But it's no doubt that so many times you see the weakness of the individual, myself on the top of that list, and God says, we're going to somehow use you, and then when we're all done, you're going to say, I did nothing. And that's the easiest thing for me to say. I can tell you that's because I know who I am, and I know who God called. And it wasn't anybody special. But God's grace fills me up, and somehow he allows me to be used, and I'm always amazed when that happens. I'm just always amazed. So as we look at this, I'm going to talk about this, and I want you to see this kind of calling, if you will. Don, why don't you come up first, and we'll kind of banter back and forth, since you're the eldest.
It's just 3 years. Just three years.
Okay, so in 3 years I'll be an elder. How long has it been? When you first started coming?
I first started coming to church when we were meeting at Isle of Faith in March of 1989.
Wow, you remember the date.
I do. I remember it was March 1989.
And we've had discussions about this moment in which you, Don was one of the few that visited the church, and you marked on your card, that's why I visited you. Mm-hmm. He marked on his card that he wanted to visit. So up to this point, I hadn't had much luck with people I visited, because most people I visited never came back. So I was batting 1,000. And when I got home, I told Connie, I said, we'll never see them again. And which is proof positive I'm not a prophet. But what was it that, first of all, drew you to the body?
Well, Kay and I...
let you get a little bit closer.
Well, I was a Bible reader, and Kay and I had been married and gone to different churches trying to find a church that would be preaching the truth. And we were very disappointed. And Lee Popwell had mentioned something to Kay. She was having chiropractic stuff done, and mentioned something to Kay about Bema Bible Church. And so she told me about it. I said, well, let's go. So we went, and I was really surprised. I said something to Kay. I said, this guy, no disrespect, this guy knows what he's talking about. That would be you.
That would be me.
That would be you. So the next Sunday, I had something that I had already planned to do, and I did that. But the whole time I was there, I was thinking, I need to be here. And from then on, I was here.
You were here. Yeah. Faithful. But it's a huge transition from showing up to church to then being an elder.
Yeah, first went to being a deacon. And so we went from Isle of Faith, and it was in Isle of Palms.
Right.
And then they moved the building over to San Pablo Road.
But why would you take an office such as that?
Well, I was already doing service in the church. I was doing things and whatever we needed when we set up for...
You've been serving quite some time.
I've been serving.
Sure.
And so you had just said to me one Tuesday, because we met every Tuesday, why don't you pray about it and see if you would be interested in being an elder.
We had been meeting and going through the discipleship.
Right.
Now, how long did it take you to finish the process of the discipleship?
It took me 3 years.
You're a fast learner.
Well, when we met together and you were talking to us and say, well, how long do you think it's going to take you? I thought it would take 2 years.
Right. Okay. But a lot of it is, of course, knowing Scripture and getting to know each other.
Right.
And obviously, I saw your heart and one that loved the Lord and loved His Word. And yeah, I mean, you have to love His Word to be in it.
Yeah.
And study that much. And your love for the people of God was just, you know, wonderful to see.
Yeah, it's our family.
So I approached you about being an elder by the transition, and
right.
Were you on board to begin with?
I wasn't. I was, you know, caught completely off guard that you wanted me to be an elder. And
so you were kind of like a Jeremiah at that moment. Maybe you have the wrong guy, or...?
Wondering why, you know, maybe you got the wrong guy. But he asked me to pray about it, and then the next Tuesday when we met, we could talk. And I remember leaving that same day that the verse came into my head, the love of Christ constrains me. And so, you know, for the whole week, I'm trying to come up with some reason why I should or shouldn't, you know, what's the deal? And when we met together, that's all I could say. The love of Christ constrains me.
And it was just, you can't explain it.
You can't explain it.
But you know it's the Lord moving you to do it.
Yeah, because like what you said earlier, you said, you know, you know yourself.
Right.
And, you know, that was one of my prayers with my sons, was that my sons would see Christ in me and not the me in me, because
right.
I know who me is.
Right. I sure have enjoyed you being a part of this work.
It's been good. I enjoyed it.
We're friends, aren't we?
We are.
And not too long after that, or a while after that maybe, Josh, you came on board. Come on, tell us a little bit about, of course, it was quite an experience. When we first met, you didn't like me. I wasn't real fond of you. but we got over that.
Yes, sir.
Well, actually, the Spirit of God helped us get over that.
Yes.
And so... coming to the Lord and the whole change of your life, I mean, that was, mm-hmm. I mean, going from drugs and that whole world, mm-hmm. it's just a magnificent change. And if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. You're really a good example of that because everything changed. And God began to build a love between you and me, really even like father, son, like mm-hmm. Paul and Timothy, I feel. Mm-hmm. So... we started meeting. What was it that, I mean, at first you started coming to church, and I think you were coming because your mother-in-law wanted
yeah.
you to come.
Yeah, well, and my wife.
And your wife.
Yeah.
Okay. So we'll give you some credit on
that. I would read the sports page on the way in, and I didn't want to be here.
You didn't want to be here.
But I was here because they wanted me to be here.
Right. So when did that change?
When basically I fell flat on my face and my sin was master over me with the drugs and alcohol. And Michelle received the Lord. And it's actually my grandfather passed, her and I split up. And then she's moved in with her mom. And she started coming to church and she received the Lord. And she started witnessing to me. And I remember telling her, God doesn't pay my bills. And it was probably about a month later that I had come to the end of my rope. And I just started crying out to the Lord that I needed his help. Mm. And I don't remember exactly everything I said, other than I knew that I was done doing it my way. Mm. And then from there, you know, I stayed.
So did you find yourself actually wanting to go to church?
At that point, I did. Mm-hmm. At that point, I did. And from there, some time went by, and I began to go back around that old crowd little by little. Mm-hmm. And then I fell, and I ended up in jail. For that time, and I remember walking through like the little main living area they got there, and I remember in my heart God saying, you're not going to make my name bad, you're going to do this the easy way or the hard way. And I just really felt like that in my heart, and to this day it's as clear as day. Mm-hmm. And I remember at that point I was just humiliated, because up to that point I was telling everybody about Christ. Mm-hmm. And how easily I was a Peter. Mm-hmm. How easily I denied him. Mm-hmm. And I was just humiliated, and then the Lord in his grace still let me out the night before Thanksgiving, which was probably the first holiday I was ever sober, mm-hmm. being from a teenager on. Mm-hmm. And so from there, I started, I remember coming back, and I was meeting with Jason Williams, but we know that the Lord really had put on his heart to lead his own church. Mm-hmm. And from there, when he left, I remember you talking to me right here on the sidewalk, and I was already feeling like I knew I'd made a decision then.
Now, when you first started meeting with Jason, mm-hmm. you weren't necessarily meeting to
finish
a discipleship, or you just wanted to talk to him about the little...
Well, it was discipleship he started me in,
but you didn't know what you were doing.
I didn't fully understand, you know, but some.
But you were drawn to it.
But I was drawn to it. Okay. And so from there, I remember after he had left, I remember... you had told me usually when God removes one, he'll raise up another. But something resounded in my heart about that, because I knew at that point there was already a stirring. Mm-hmm. And so you and I started getting together. You picked it up, and we started getting together. Mm-hmm. And then as time started going on, and
we started meeting at the Taco Bell.
The Taco Bell on Emerson and Phillips Highway. Mm-hmm. And when I would get off work, I would come in, and we just started walking through the books. And then, I don't know exactly when, but I knew that God started stirring in my heart, I want you to preach my word. And that was about it. I just knew that there was that compulsion, that burden.
But about that time, I think you were starting to witness everybody in Walmart.
Right. Yeah, and at work.
Uh-huh.
And so I remember I was just telling everybody about Christ because I thought that's what you were supposed to do. I didn't know any.
I didn't know any better.
I was never churched. So I knew that I felt led that everybody needed to know that I had made a decision for Christ and that they needed to, too. That he was good and he was love. And so from there, I remember feeling, and I remember thinking about it for maybe a little bit, you know, quietly to myself. I remember sharing with Michelle. And I remember coming up to you out here on the pavers, or it was actually on the sidewalk. Pavers weren't even there. Mm-hmm. And I remember you were actually standing in the dirt to the right of that bush. Because I remember looking down and both of us were in the dirt because grass never grew up there.
That's right.
But I just remember that. And I remember going, I got to tell him. I remember telling myself I was not going to say preach because I just said, there's just no way.
There's no way.
I'm just, it's just not. That's, and so I remember going up to you and saying, I really feel like God's telling me to teach. But before I could even stop the words from coming out of my mouth, it's like God just threw them out there. Mm-hmm. And I remember...
Preach.
Yeah, I said, I feel like he's telling me to teach. And then I was like, I know he's telling me to preach. And I was like, I cannot take that back. Whoa. And to me, I knew the calling was there at that point, but I didn't know how it was going to play out. I didn't know how you were going to respond because of the past that I had. So from there, I remember you saying the very thing out of your mouth was, we've already seen it. And I was like, whoa, I was taken back. Mm-hmm. And you go, okay. And I don't know if it was at that point that you said, we need to start getting together once a week and I need to start training you. Mm-hmm. But we already see it. And I don't know if it was then or if it was another time that you had said, we feel like you have the gift of evangelism. And I was like, what's that? I remember telling, I think you had said that before then. Mm-hmm. You said, we feel like
you've been doing it. You didn't even know what you're doing.
I didn't know what evangelism, I didn't know what that word was. I remember telling Sonny, how do I find out what all these words mean? Because I'm reading these big words like sanctification, and I'm going, I don't know what these mean. And I remember going, I'm looking at
which is kind of a plus, really, when you think about it.
Yeah, I was green. And they said in the plumbing trade, if you ever wanted a helper, you wanted a green one.
Right.
Because you could teach them and train them from the ground up.
Well, not only that, but... You know, you're looking up the words to see what they mean. How many people use them without any thought about what they're about?
So I just started digging. But from there, you had said that. And then from there, I think we just started moving in that direction.
So how would you describe calling? How would you describe that?
Well, I think for me early on, it was when I received the Lord and got saved, I began to have a clarity like I had before. I was level-headed. And so I thought, I'm not going to keep working for everybody else. I'm going to go for my own business. So I started moving in that direction, getting myself together, and was going to try to go into the studies to get my license, my state contractors. Mm-hmm. And I knew I had to get my journeyman's first, which came.
For a plumber. Right.
And then I remember the calling came in, and I said, at first it was like, I'm just going to do plumbing around the church. I'm just going to help around the church and be a faithful man and just serve wherever they need me. But then God started saying, no, I want you doing something else.
Okay, you got to explain that.
It's
not an audible voice.
No, it's a burden. So you'll read the burden. Mm-hmm. It's a burden that's put in your heart. It's a compelling. It's a stirring of the Holy Spirit in your heart. It's the best way I can explain it. Mm-hmm. And God stirring in your heart and saying, this is what I want you to do. Mm-hmm. I want you to love these people and serve these people and preach my word. That's and still plumb periodically. Mm-hmm. But God says, this is how I want to use you.
Well, I mean, there's like doctors, lawyers, and plumbers probably make the most. Mm-hmm. So why would you leave the whole plumbing thing?
Well, I know the last year I left was the most I had ever made in a year, you know, but I just knew that it wasn't about money anymore. To me, it wasn't about money. The money was the non-issue. Mm-hmm. I trusted that God was going to take care of me because I was following him. And so it wasn't
about... So you were stepping out into a realm that you had no sense of, how am I going to be taking
care
of?
Yeah, we didn't know how I was going to get paid at first. Mm-hmm. I remember that first year I was ordained, I sensed that something was up. And then it came out that you hadn't been paid for that whole December, but I kept getting paid, and I was ashamed. But I knew that, I said, Lord, that day may come for me, and I'm going to trust you. And it was never about the money. It was about following the desire that God put in my heart. And I knew I had to do
you
it.
You can't not do it.
And so up to that point, you know, I had already, I've been teaching for a while, and I think I studied with you for 5 years. Don makes all of us look bad.
Yeah.
But I'm a slow study, but I studied with you 5 years. But we didn't know. I mean, I remember when I first started coming here in early days, when I knew that this was home for me. I just knew this was home. Mm-hmm. There might have been 15 people in here. Mm-hmm. I remember looking around going, wow. But I just knew the Lord. I said, God, you're gonna have to take care of us. It's not even going to be me. And even for regular Christians, it's God that takes care of them. It's foolish for us to think that we're the ones to take care of ourselves.
Do you remember me telling you why we were bringing you on?
My heart. Yeah. Yeah, it was my heart, not so much my great in-depth study skills.
Well.
But I try. I dig. No, I tell no, you, no, I feel like banging my head against the wall sometimes.
You're a student of the Word. There's no doubt about that. But
I keep praying for His wisdom.
You just have the heart of God.
It's all Him, because was none of me.
And really, when you think about it, I mean, you are all witnesses of this, right? Does He not have the heart of God? Does He not love God with all of His heart, love God's people, love God's Word?
I think that was a part of two, is that He put in my heart to love and serve these people. And I remember at times coming out here and having in the flesh. I remember one time in particular, back here cleaning and everything working, and just angry. And I was like, why am I so angry? I remember saying something, and God in my heart was like, okay, wrong question. And I was like, whoa, He's talking to me in my heart, I feel it. And He goes, wrong question. He says, ask why you're doing it. I said, why am I doing this? He says, because you love these people. And that was it for me. Everything changed again. It was a love for the people. And it was a love for Him to convey who He is the accurate way. Because there's so many people out here that are misrepresenting Him. And that's the reason why Christ flipped over those tables. Because they were misrepresenting God. And He doesn't like that. And I don't like that.
And I know I'm getting older. We know that, you know, the Lord can take any of us. But I can tell you this. If something happens to me, this is the pastor. Because I believe that you have such a strong heart mm-hmm. for God and for these people. He will shepherd you. He will love you. He will care for you. He'll tell you the truth. And it's been the heart that I've seen all along.
I'm just thankful to Him. And I told you the other day, is that if I can just convey who He is to anybody, I die a happy man.
I know.
That's all I want in my whole life.
And James, you're not least, you're just last. You were a CarMax. How does a CarMax guy get to be a pastor of education at a family Bible church? How does that happen?
It was... You know, I was trying to think back this last week through some of those times, and I think it was about 8 years ago or so that I first felt led to, and it took several weeks for me to even get to the point that I would even talk with Josh. We were meeting over at Panera.
So Josh was the one that was
discipling
you at that time and really saw the discipleship through. What made you decide to meet with Josh?
Well, I can remember there was different things the Lord would begin to just draw my heart. And he was teaching the young adults, and I remember we were in there, and
The Lord had led him to make a statement about being all in, and he had asked a question towards the end, and I remember the Lord really burning my heart at that time that I needed to go up and talk with him.
Now, you had been a Christian how long up to that point?
Let's see. Maybe about 4 years.
Four years.
Uh-huh. In that range.
Yeah. And are you thinking when you first start meeting him, I mean, why are you doing it? Just to learn more, to be all in? Are you thinking this is the step to jump in?
I knew that over that time, the Lord had just given me a love for his word. Mm-hmm. And what I didn't know what discipleship was really about at that time.
You weren't thinking, I'm going to leave CarMax.
No, not at that time, no. It was just, I knew that I wanted to be in his word. I knew that I wanted to know him that much more. And the Lord had just begun to draw my heart to Josh in that time. And we were very different in our personalities in that time in particular. But the Lord had just drawn my heart to him. And I knew he had just been compelling me to want to take that step.
Now, you were studying with him how long in total?
I think actual discipleship was maybe 4 years, 3 or 4 years.
Me too.
Somewhere in that.
And so how long, at what point are you saying, I feel called into this? How far along are we?
That, I think, was probably a couple years in. A couple years into that time.
Do you remember a moment, a time? What was it?
I can remember being in my studies, and the Lord just, and it was not, I didn't even know exactly what it was that he was trying to tell me, but I remember just being drawn to this body. And it was not long before that the Lord had burned my heart to begin to teach, and I didn't even understand that because it wasn't something I would have wanted to do
right.
of myself, but the Lord had just put it on my heart. And like what Josh was saying, there was words that just came out of my mouth in the car with Savannah one day about the youth, and this was him really drawing my heart. And it was at the same time, right after I'd begun to really wrestle through that there was doors seemingly being opened with my work.
So is it this same time that CarMax is saying, you know, we have a store for you or something like that?
It was really right after I started feeling that burden, that initial time, that I felt like it was the Lord really affirming the heart that he had put in me for this body.
We were talking about the discussion that you had with the guy that was wanting to, you know, mm-hmm. give you a higher office. Mm-hmm. I guess you were in administration, or some kind of...
To that point, I'd been a detailer for a long time, mm-hmm. and I was kind of just out in the lot, working mm-hmm. in the sun, and the Lord had moved and brought me into more leading in that realm.
Right.
And there was different steps that would begin to go up from there.
So at this one point that we're really getting higher up, mm-hmm. The guy, do you remember the conversation we had? I don't remember all the details.
Yeah, there was two different ones that had come up. One had to do with the Sundays and being flexible to even say if they ever needed
me. He wasn't going to make you work on Sunday.
No, he said he wasn't. Yeah.
But they may have to call you in every so often.
He just needed to be able to check the box that I would sign that I would do it if they ever asked
me. That you would be willing if they asked you. And so you said to him.
No. And he wasn't very happy about that.
Yeah, because he's trying to compromise. He's trying to, you know.
Well, he had been in my corner, I know, kind of pushing for me to take that next step with the person.
You actually thought that you may not have a job.
Yeah.
After that.
I wasn't sure. Uh-huh. That was a time in which I was not sure what it would mean that they would just not want anything to do with me.
And then you had a second incident. Mm-hmm. And when was that?
This was about the time, about 7 or 8 years ago, I was already leading a team over on the west side, and they had been going well, hadn't been going well, and then it was going well. And I remember they had come to me on a visit and said that they wanted to look at moving me up, and they said the only way you're going to ever move up is if you move. You'll never make more money, you'll never have a higher position unless you're willing to move. And they said, we can get you close by, but you're going to need to move. And it was at that time, as I had been praying about these things, and the Lord had been drawing my heart just to serve Him and just to love this body, that I said, that can never happen. I said, if it means I have to go down because you want somebody, because it was a position that they wanted to use to move you forward.
Now, at that time, it was the drawing to the church. I'm not going to leave the church.
Yeah.
So that was the devotion that that you had. What was the moment of, I feel led into the ministry?
Well, it was really about that same time, because at that point, I remember talking to the Lord going, okay, this is not where my heart is. I'm not drawn to, I want to do my work heartily for you. I want to do my best where you have me, but this is not ever where I know at that point, this is never going to be where my heart is. So Lord, where are you drawing my heart towards? And I remember Him just putting it, and I didn't even know how to phrase it, and I kept talking myself out of it, but I got to a point I had to talk to Josh about it.
So you talked to Josh. What did you say?
I really just feel like the Lord is drawing me to want to be, I said, maybe a pastor. I don't even know. I didn't even know
there
how to phrase
it. There it goes. It goes out again, right?
And
preaching, pastor, where do those words come from?
And I kept convincing myself that I was going to get it. Yeah, okay. Yeah, we'll see. And he was going, all right, well, let's talk to Pastor Gary about it. And I'm going, okay. But
when you stepped out, it was kind of an iffy situation as well, wasn't it?
Things have been going well. And it, like Josh, it was that last year, as they had kind of incrementally brought me up, that was the most I'd ever made. But,
right. You
know, the Lord had affirmed it over the years, even not coming from a growing up, not having anything. The Lord had long ago given me that victory over the money being the draw.
You know, it's actually one of the things we look for. We look for the time in which Josh was the most successful. We look for the time that you were the most successful, because it's like the calling of Peter. Mm-hmm. When his nets were full of fish, that's when he's called. And you see him dropping the nets. And, you know, I know that people go into ministry because of phase two or plan B, mm-hmm. because their job's not working out. You never want somebody going into ministry under those circumstances. And in many respects, you were going into a realm which we didn't know what was going to happen. You didn't know how you're going to be supported. But the Lord has been faithful, hasn't He?
He has. Every step.
Yeah.
I remember there being a time I went to the general manager of the store that I was at, and I felt the Lord just compelling me. I had to share even that calling, and I said that unless the Lord called me, I don't have a desire to go to another store. But I felt, and it was a door that the Lord used to open even in sharing the gospel in that time.
So if I were to ask you this simple question, how do you know that you're supposed to be in ministry? What would you say?
Can't do anything else. There was no draw. There was no heart for anything else than just Him and this body.
Yeah.
The Lord had given me a contentment with as long as if it meant I was going to continue to do what I was doing, but just whether there was ever a title attached to it.
You kind of get this feeling that you were meant to be here all along, mm-hmm. you know, and it's just been God taking you on this trip to finally take you to where you need to be.
Yes, sir.
We're home, right?
We are.
Yeah.
With the family.
So we bow for prayer. Father, thank you for these men and for your calling. We could not have orchestrated this nor even known, but you placed this on their heart and you ordained these moments. We come to you even today as we look at this day of ordination, and we understand it's a God thing. It's the Spirit moving. This is not an exercise of man. This is you. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.